your Bibles, please. Last week, as you remember, we looked at prescriptions for living, and I told you I was basing these on something that was spoken by Dr. Reuben Ewart. And Brother Ewart had this section, one of the CDs that I purchased and listened to, called Prescriptions for Living. And he says that one of the problems that we have to overcome in the church is rebellion. And he said rebellion against God is seen in rebellion against other authority. And he said, if we are going to overcome rebellion, number one, we have to seek to make our authority a success. And he referred to the fact that we should be submissive to the Lord, but the principle applies anywhere. If you're talking about wife to husband, people to pastor, employee to employer, individual to individual, remember we looked at Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. We talked about how important it is to recognize the chain of command, how important it is to recognize authority and be respectful of authority, even when you disagree with authority. So we looked at that. Then we also looked at seek to earn an audience before speaking. We went to the book of Proverbs, where it talks about don't push yourself in the presence of a prince, but wait until you're called up hither. And we said, in that case, one way to overcome rebellion is to seek to earn an audience before you speak. Don't come rushing in and say, I want to give my opinion, I want to do this, and that sort of thing. And gave you a couple of illustrations of how that principle should work. So we said that basically in order to overcome rebellion, you have to have active submission. And we talked about the fact that submission cannot be passive. It must be active. In other words, you have to initiate it. So tonight I want to give you the other two principles and then a couple of benefits or freedoms that come. So turn to the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. And in this passage I want to read one verse to you. Remember the background for this. Our Lord Jesus Christ has gone to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's told the disciples to wait and pray and watch with him there in chapter 26 and verse 36 through 39. And then in verse 39, he prays his prayer as he fell on his face and prayed, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He was talking about going to the cross. Then notice what he says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And so there's a principle here that's important in dealing with all authority. You've got to remember that when Jesus came into the world, he came to be the sacrifice for our sins. And in order to do that, he had to take human form. Book of Hebrews talks about a body thou hast prepared for me. And then what he had to do was he had to be submissive to the will of the Father. And that meant that he would voluntarily limit the independent use of his godly power. He could have called 10,000 angels and destroyed the world and set himself free, but that would have not gone along with what God's will for him, the Father's will, was for him. So let me give you a couple of principles here. When we approach God, we ought to, number one, make his will supreme. Now, I don't know how often you have asked God for things. I've asked him for things over the years. But there's a difference between a request and a demand. In a request, how do we know the difference between a request and a demand? And here's the answer. In a request, if God doesn't give us what we ask for, we don't get angry and throw a fit. But if it's a demand, in other words, we're coming to God saying, you better do what I tell you to do and you better give me what I'm asking for, we know it's a demand when we get angry when the prayer is not answered and we're not given what we are asking for. And then secondly, we talked here about make his will supreme. Secondly, accept his response to your request. Sometimes God immediately responds and provides what we're asking for. Sometimes he just simply denies it. And then other times he gives it to us, but it's over a period of time that we have to wait for it. When we approach any earthly authority, we should apply that principle to the pattern. In other words, we should avoid expectations when we approach authority. And if we avoid expectations, we will not be bitter at the results. Remember the story of Joseph in the Egyptian prison? Joseph did the right thing because it was the right thing. He did not necessarily expect something in response to it. So remember when he was in prison and he had given the interpretation of dreams to the baker and the butler, and the baker's was that he was going to die and the butler was going to be restored. And at some point Pharaoh looked at the coming famine in Egypt and he saw what was happening and he really didn't know what to do. And he said, I had a dream last night about these kine or cows. And he said, the fat fleshed ones came up and then the lean ones came up and ate them. And he said, I don't know what it means. And the butler suddenly remembered, hey, when I was in prison, there was a Hebrew there, and he interpreted my dream and the baker's dream, and both of them came out exactly as he said. So they sent and brought Joseph in, and I like the passage. It says he cleaned himself up and shaved. So he probably looked pretty grungy in the prison there. So he cleaned himself up and he shaved. And he gave the explanation of the dream, and he told Pharaoh, he said, I'm not really an interpreter of dreams, but God knows the answer, and I'll ask God, you tell me the dream. So then he went to prayer, and he came back, and he told Pharaoh that it was a picture of time of great plenty in Egypt, and then there was going to be a time of great famine, and the years of famine would eat up all that was produced unless some management. So my advice to Pharaoh is to put somebody in a position to manage all of this for the land of Egypt. And so he expected nothing. But what happened was he was immediately appointed by Pharaoh to be in charge, second only to Pharaoh in the entire land of Egypt. So he didn't go to Pharaoh with expectations. He simply went because he was summoned and did what he was asked to do. So when Christ came, we call it the kenosis, he emptied himself and he took upon himself the form of a man. And when he came, he limited the independent use of his godly powers. Therefore, he submitted to the Father's will. He came and he said, Father, if this cup can pass from me, let it do so. But if not, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. Reuben Ewart, in one of his sermons, points this out. He said, Jesus was about to experience separation from the Heavenly Father temporarily. He said, that's because he experienced it for us. You and I, who have trusted Christ, will never have to experience separation from the Father. Amazing. Well, if I learn that every authority to which I submit does not have to justify his actions or decisions to me personally, then what I do is I avoid anger, I avoid disappointment, I avoid bitterness, and bitterness is the result of our expectations not being met. People who have gotten angry with me in this church, other churches, and have left have always been bitter because I didn't act the way they expected me to. Now, they may not admit that, but it's certainly true. You see, bitterness is the result of not having your expectations met. Not too long ago, one of the places that I'm working, we had to have something done, and so I knew that somebody had to bring it to the attention of our chief executive officer. So I went to him and I said, here's the situation. I think you should know about it. Something needs to be done about it, and I'm just bringing it to your attention, and whatever you want to do is fine with me, but I just think you should be aware of it. So about a week passed, and then he called me, and he said, would you be willing to handle that responsibility and make sure that that's carried out in the future in that particular area? I said, whatever you want me to do, if you want me to do that, I'll certainly be glad to handle it for you. But I didn't expect him to ask me to do it. I expected him to resolve it somehow. So if he had not asked me, I'd have had no reason to be bitter because I didn't have an expectation. And when Joseph went to Pharaoh, he didn't have an expectation. He wasn't making a demand of Pharaoh. He was simply telling it to him. So overcoming rebellion will always be a major victory in your life. Now, I don't know about you. Yeah, I do too. I know about you because you have the same old nature that I do, right? There are times I don't want to be told what to do. particularly when I was in the military. I did time that I didn't want to be told I had to get up at 4 o'clock and do calisthenics and then go back and shave and shower and fast march to the chow hall and then go out on the obstacle course all morning. But I did it because that's what I was told to do, the chain of command, authority. Can you imagine what it would be like in society if we did not have levels of authority? I mean, it would be an absolute chaos in our society. So how do we overcome rebellion? Anytime you overcome rebellion, before it manifests itself in your heart or in your life, it's already in your heart. We do it by active submission. It's a major victory every time you gain the victory over rebellion. So remember, active submission. First thing we said is you make somebody else's success. We talked about the fact that when we get saved, our main purpose is not to get saved and be taken to heaven, to be saved and glorify God, magnify His name. And we apply that principle to working for somebody in authority. And what we want to do is we want to make that person in authority a success. And then secondly, we said earn an audience. Instead of pushing yourself in, promoting yourself, jumping forward and talking about how great you are and all the great ideas you have, what you do is you demonstrate loyalty and commitment over a period of time by trying to make your authority a success. And when you do that, then your authority may say, come up here. Give me your opinion. Help me with this. I want your input. And then thirdly, go without expectations. Just as we should come to God without expectations and demands, when we go to somebody who's in authority, we should go without expectations and demands. Because the person in authority, once an incident is made known, is the one who has the right to make the decision. Now let me give you number four. Number four is be willing to sacrifice for your ideas. Remember the story of Ezra and Nehemiah? Ezra going back to help rebuild the temple. Nehemiah going back to help rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah rode out there and looked at the decayed walls of Jerusalem knocked down and the wood burned. And God laid it on his heart to come back and do something. And what was the first thing he did? Well, he went to King Ahasuerus and asked permission. He recognized the authority that was over him, even though the authority was a pagan authority. And he told him that he would like to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And he was willing to sacrifice a position of ease in order to handle a responsibility that probably nobody else wanted to handle. Same with Ezra. What about Moses? You remember the story where Moses was up on Mount Sinai and he got the Ten Commandments, and while he was up there, God told him to go back down because the people had made an idol. So he starts down and he meets Joshua as they go down. And they heard, I think it was rock music in the camp, because Joshua said it's the sound of war. they went down the camp, and Moses was so angered. Remember, he dashed the commandments to the stones to the ground. And God said, don't worry about it. I'm just going to kill all of them like we did in the flood, and I'll start over with you and your family, and we'll start another generation. Kill all these rebellious Jews here in the wilderness. And Moses said, no, don't do that. He said, if you want to blot me out of your book, that's okay. But he said, don't take their lives. And he told the people, he said, I had to intercede for you because of your rebellion. Well, Moses was willing to sacrifice. You know, selfish people do not want to invest themselves in what they ask God for. Remember, many times I've asked you this, are you willing to be part of the answer to your prayer? Remember, I've asked you that before. And whenever I come to the Lord and I pray, I say, now, Lord, I don't know what to do about this situation. However, I'm willing to do my part, whatever you want me to do. But I need for you to let me know what you want me to do. And I'm willing to get into this. I'm willing to have a part in it. I'm willing to do it. But selfish people, they just simply, what I call spiritual welfareism. They want somebody else to do all the praying, somebody else to do all the work, somebody else to do all the giving. And then when they ask for something, they want God to jump. Lou Robertson has a great sermon called The Cosmic Bellhop, which he talks about how people look at God as the cosmic bellhop. I'll snap my fingers, I'll ding the bell, and you carry my luggage, God. I was listening to Reuben Ewart's sermon. He said he was He said he was in Germany preaching to the military people over there, and he said he was staying in a particular hotel, and he said he went down there and they had a vending machine. And he said, boy, he said, a vending machine. He looked in there and he said, he's got a microwave here, he got popcorn. So he put his money in the vending machine, pulled the knob, and nothing happened. So he said his expectations were not met. But he said, you know, our attitude today is God is a vending machine. You know, we'll put in a little bit and pull the knob and say, God, you better give me what I'm asking for. And if God doesn't respond and our expectations are not met, then we get angry at God. I was talking to a lady not too long ago. She said, I quit going to church because God didn't answer my prayers. And I said, God didn't tell you to go to church to get your prayers answered. He just told you to go to church, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together. One lady came to me, I think this was probably about 6 or 7 months ago, and she said to me, she said, we're moving in the area. And she said, we're looking for a church, and I saw your website. And she said, I looked at it and liked what I saw. But she said, we have to be in a church that has a bus ministry. Do you have a bus ministry? And I said, no, nobody willing to run one. I said, I don't have time to run it. And I said, we'll have one. She said, well, any church we attend would have to have a bus ministry. And I said, well, hey, I got a great idea. Why don't you come to our church? I'll buy a bus. You visit the homes. You drive the bus. And you bring the kids in. Oh, no, we're not going to do that. But you'd have to have a bus ministry. Well, expectations, you know, but no willingness to sacrifice for it. She said that she and her husband would not do that. So, since she was the one talking to me about the church anyway, I suspected that she ruled the roost. Should have been the husband talking to me and asked me about the church. So she had expectations, and she was not willing to sacrifice to accomplish anything. Another family moved here last year. They visited our church. They showed an interest. They were independent Baptists, so I went by to visit them. They lived over in the off of the road near the golf course over there. We had a college-age daughter, and I sat down and talked with them. We talked about doctrine. Everything was pretty good. And they said, the lady said, and once again, the woman was doing all the talking. The man was sitting there twiddling his thumb. And she said, do you have a college Sunday school class because my daughter is going to be going to Adirondack Community College? And I said, no, we don't have a college Sunday school class. I said, everybody above high school comes into the adult class. But I said, it'd be a real challenge for your daughter. Oh, no, we can't go to a church that doesn't have a class for our daughter. And I said, I'll tell you what. I've always wanted to have a ministry to Adirondack Community College students. I said, would you and your husband be willing to set up a college class and pursue that and go to the college and talk to them? Oh, no, she said, not on your life. She said, we don't do things like that. But she said, if we come to your church, you'd have to have a college class. Those situations, problems. The women needed to overcome rebellion. Remember what God calls rebellion? The sin of witchcraft. And then the men in those two families needed to overcome rebellion because they had rebelled against God's pattern for establishing leadership in the home. We had two rebellious problems there. So, all of these principles we've been talking about apply to all relationships. They apply between a believer and the Lord. They apply to a child, to a parent, to a believer, to another believer. To a spouse, employee to employer, people to pastor, and so forth. Remember Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. That verse is always left out at independent Baptist conferences. They always start with the next verse where it talks about wives submitting to the husbands. But that verse right there starts off the pattern, indicating that every person in the body of Christ needs to learn active submission. So active submission is the solution to rebellion in any relationship. Reuben Ewart, in his sermon on overcoming rebellion, says this, and I quote, two of the greatest manifestations of the old nature are strife and rebellion. In traveling over 20 years to thousands of churches, I have seen the main problem in our churches in America is rebellion against authority. End of quote. He goes on to say that the only solution to rebellion is active submission. And remember that active submission is carried out this way. You make someone else a success. Every morning you get up. And what would happen if you went to your boss and said, and I've done this, and it stuns them. I went to one of the guys that hired me. He said, I want to hire you because if you come to work for me, he said, I'll lock in your time so you don't have to worry about it. You'll always have 36 hours a week. And I said, okay. So I showed up for work and he was there to give me the orientation. And I said to him, I said, Doug, I got a question for you. He said, what? I said, how can I make you and your new business a success? What? He didn't know what to say. So what if a child came in and said, hey, Dad, how can I make you a successful parent? Well, first of all, it would stun the father, right? Or the mother, either one. What if people went to their employer? What if a wife came to her husband and said, honey, how can I make you a successful leader? Make someone else a success. Secondly, earn an audience. Instead of going in, think you know it all, pushing your way in and insisting on being heard, what you do is you spend some time, a year, whatever, trying to make somebody else a success, demonstrating your character, demonstrating your honesty, demonstrating your loyalty to the leader. And then at some point, that leader is going to contact you and say, hey, I'm getting ready to do something. I want your opinion. Reuben Ewart said that he went to a church after he left the business world, and he had worked in the youth group. And he said, when I went to this church and saw the needs, he said, what I wanted to do was rush in and tell the pastor, this is how I'm going to run the youth group. But he said, I knew this principle. So he said, what I did was I contacted the pastor, and I said, Pastor, what can I do to make you a success? And the pastor knew the principle too. And he said, I bought some new tires. I want you to go down and change the tires on my car. Reuben Ewart said he went out, got into the pastor's car, went down to the station and changed all the tires, put all the new tires on the pastor's car. He said, if I had not decided to make somebody else a success, I would have said, I don't change tires on a car. But he said, because my principle was, I'm going to make my pastor a success. I said, yes, sir, and took the tires down and changed them on the car. So what you do is you make somebody else a success. You earn an audience by demonstrating that you're committed to making authority a success. And then number three, you serve without expectations or demands. If you have no expectations, you won't be bitter. A fellow asked me not too long ago, he said, if I had you come and speak at our Christian college, what would you charge me? I said, nothing. And he said, well, you got to have some expenses. I said, I trust you to do whatever you think is the right thing to do. If I go over there and my expectations are not met, what happens? I get bitter, right? They didn't meet my expectations. They didn't give me enough money. I told you about one of my evangelist friends who left the ministry. And the reason he did is he said, I went to churches and they didn't even cover my expenses. And I told him, I said, remember what Dr. Robertson used to tell us. Never make money an issue. Never make money an issue. So you serve without expectations or demands. And then number four, you'd be willing to sacrifice. If you have ideas, be willing to sacrifice in order to bring those things to pass. The world says, look out for number one, right? You've heard that, right? Look out for number one. And the person who says that is usually the person who considers himself number one, right? I'm looking out for number one. People tell me that all the time. I'm not going to let anybody push me around. And the world says there is no benefit to submission. Well, if I follow this direction, if I'm actively submissive, people are going to walk all over me. They're going to take advantage of me. That's not your problem. God's supposed to take care of us. So we do the right thing because it's the right thing. And the Word of God tells us this. Instead of look out for number one, the Word of God says in Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. So God tells us that active submission produces certain benefits. And Reuben Ewart calls these freedoms. Freedoms. Because he said rebels are in bondage, but submissive people are set free. So the first freedom he mentions is the freedom to be effective. The freedom to be effective. And he points this out. He says, you know, at some point in each of our lives, we're going to be in authority. Now, if we have submitted to those in authority over us in the past, we will be effective in authority over others when we have it. Active submission to those in authority frees us to be effective when we are in authority. Psalm 144:2, David says, it is the Lord who subdueth my people under me. What does he mean by that? David recognized that I can't browbeat people, I can't lord it over people. I have to allow God to subdue the people by working through David. And God will only work through David if David had practiced active submission. Now, the question is, did David practice active submission? Well, you know the story of King Saul driving him all over the wilderness, right? And on the occasions when he had the opportunity to kill King Saul, remember what he said? I will not lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. So he was actively submissive. So active submission frees us to be effective. That's number one. Number two, active submission frees us to be obedient. Now we'll go to the book of John, the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, we have an interesting statement by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to read that to you. John chapter 7, and beginning in verse 16. Jesus had gone up for the Feast of the Tabernacles, and beginning in verse 16 of chapter 7, the Jews, of course, had questioned the fact that he knew so much without having been through their training programs. And so he answers in verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Now catch this verse. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? And they accused him of being demonic at that point. But the key word here, the key verse, is if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. So remember, submissiveness is active, not passive. And a commitment to be actively submissive to the will of another, in this case to God, what it does is it opens the understanding. If I say, I will do his will, then I am promised that I will know the doctrine. I'm going to have a broader understanding. So active submission brings us to a place of understanding high thoughts. Now, if you go to a bookstore, you're not going to find a book in a secular bookstore that supports what I'm preaching tonight. In a secular bookstore, you're going to find books on how to be number one, how to put yourself in the forefront, how to present your program, how to get your name out there, how to, you know, you get all that stuff. And it's the total opposite of what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is a submissiveness that brings understanding. So when we talk about, go to Isaiah chapter 55, I want to point out something to you. People look at this, people in the world would look at what we're talking about here tonight, and they say, that doesn't make sense, that's ridiculous, you don't put yourself down, you don't worry about making others successful, you want to make yourself successful. But notice what Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 6, says. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, you stop and think about that. Understanding the thoughts of God. Remember when Reuben Ebert was preaching here, he said one of the things that we need to learn to do is to think God's thoughts after Him. We need to think like God. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. God knows more what we need than we know ourselves. And He leads us beyond the low level and beyond the low level of human understanding. And all we have to do to increase our understanding is to say, I will do His will. And if I'm working for somebody, I can say, I will do His will. I can submit to that person's authority. In any relationship, active submission expands the understanding of the submissive person. But what happens to the rebel? Well, the rebel continues to stumble in the dark, blinded by his own refusal to actively submit. I mean, I work with people. I started working at the same time with another guy who rebelled against anything. A rule came down, we're told we have to now do this. He rebelled. We now have to do this. He rebelled. Have to do this. So I went in the other day, and I noticed that there were 5 vacant spots in the schedule. And so I asked the boss, I said, what happened with these vacant spots here? He said, I had to fire him. And I said, why? And he said, because he's a rebel. He doesn't want to obey any authority. He doesn't want to do anything he's told him to do. Would you like to pick up these extra spots? And he didn't have to ask twice. I said, yeah, let me write them down here. Put me on. So I ended up spending 36 hours up in Indian Lake as a result of that. But rebellion produces horrible bondage. Submission produces sweet freedom. So active submission frees us to be effective, frees us to be obedient. And thirdly, active submission frees us to enjoy all things. Frees us to enjoy all things. Rebels cannot enjoy anything scripturally in God's creation because they're in bondage to their own rebellion. The interesting thing about a rebel is the stupidity of his reasoning. The rebel thinks that because he refuses to obey, he's free. He really believes that. And the Bible says when you refuse to obey, you're in bondage to your own will. But if you submit to the will of the authority, in this case the authority of God, then you're set free. Reuben Ebert points this out. Rebels are negative. He says they focus on what they cannot do. And then he suggests this. Let's go to the Garden of Eden. And he said, let's chat with Eve. Walk in the garden. Eve, how are things going here in the garden? She says, can't eat of that tree. And Reuben Ebert says, well, what if we were to say to Eve, yeah, but what about all these other trees that God has given you here? Yeah, but I can't eat of that tree. The rebel is negative. You see, Eve's problem was not trees. Rebels focus on what they are not allowed to do. You ever come across a rebellious child? Say, how are things at home? My parents won't let me do nothing. That's a rebel. Because a rebel is not respectful of the authority in the home. You see, active freedom focuses on the will of authority. That's positive. What we're allowed to do. Paul wrote this. I thought this is in 1 Corinthians 6:17. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world, and say, be not high-minded, which is a rebellious position. Be not high-minded, nor trust in these uncertain riches, but trust in the living God. Listen to this. Who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Reuben Ebert points this out. He says, a lot of people say, well, I don't want to be a Christian because you can't smoke and you can't drink and you can't go to dances and you can't go to movies and you can't do this and you can't do that. And he says, oh man, they're missing the point. I like this. I wrote this down. I said, I got to memorize this. He says, it isn't what we cannot do that the world does, but in active submission, it is what we can do that the world cannot do. Isn't that great? active submission. Make someone else a success. Earn an audience. Serve without expectations or demands. Be willing to sacrifice, and what that will do is it will free you from self-bondage, free you from the bondage of rebellion, free you to become effective, free you to become obedient, and free you to enjoy all things that the Lord has provided. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, thank you for Reuben Ewart's ministry over the years and for the insights that I was able to glean from listening to his CD. I pray you'd help us, Lord, to realize that tonight we're in a very special place. We can enjoy things that the world cannot enjoy. They can get pleasure from them, but they can't have full enjoyment because they're following their own will. Help us to realize that by submissiveness to the will of authority, we actually gain freedom to develop and grow and understand. Touch our hearts now as we open the altar, I pray in Jesus' name.